Let's pray for the little ones before they're off. Father, thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we know that's not just any old day in the context. We know that that's the day of the Lord, the day of eternal salvation for your people. Lord, remind us that you've saved us to be a worshiping people, that our lives would be fragrant offering to you the way Christ's was. Lord, we pray for the little ones off to nursery. We actually believe, Lord, in the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, taking the Word, taking the Gospel, and creating new life, granting faith and repentance. Lord, so often we just pray because it's what Christians do, but help us to think through these things and with faith believe that you can save our little ones. Pray you'd save people even this morning, that you would bring life out of death as the Gospel goes forth. Lord, thank you that you've given us a sweet song because you've given us a sweet Savior. Lord, may those sitting here who know not Christ, who are not singing and making melody in their hearts this morning, may they know Him. May that song arise in their hearts that have been redeemed for praise. Lord, just grant wisdom this morning as we contemplate the Lord's table even. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not a prophet, but I'm wondering if some of you are wondering if I'm going to preach an hour this morning and then we're going to take the Lord's table. No, I sense that is not what the Lord wants, and so what I prepared for this morning will be presented next week because it was going to be more than half an hour. And so the text that came to mind, two of them, this isn't going to be expositional. This is what's called extemporaneous preaching, Tony, which you did much of this morning. But that's fine. I was praising the Lord as you were pontificating in those passages. We actually need to trust that the Lord is leading, and sometimes He is wanting to break up our paths, and He is wanting to redirect. And so let's just trust that He's led this morning, and Tony said some things this morning that resonated well with my heart, and hopefully yours as well. The first is a prayer I offer up to the Lord every day in my prayer times, and I hope it's a passage that will just bless you as we prepare for the table. I'm not going to preach a sermon so much as prepare us now for the table. And the table should always be the climax of the sermon anyways. I'm one of those who advocate, if possible, that we should have the table every week. And maybe we need to get back into that. But this is a nice visible expression of what God has purposed from eternity past to do in and amongst His people. That we would gather as His people and sing praises and sit around a table in communion with each other, but ultimately communion with Him, who has made possible our communion through His death on the cross. It's Hebrews chapter 10. And we all know verse 26. It has to deal with not forsaking the gathering. But this is the prayer that I almost always begin my time of prayer with. And it has to do with the confidence that Christ has granted us to enter into the Holy of Holies. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this happened once a year. And it was only done through the high priest. And he took blood, not his own, the author of Hebrews says. And tradition has it that there were times when they would tie a little string around his ankle in case he entered into the Holy of Holies and died. That's the song we sang, "Let me see thy face and die." And so the priest, as it were, bearing the sins of the people, would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. I hope I'm right on that. And he'd be wearing those 12 stones which represented the people. And he would represent the people to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying that we have a much greater priest, a much higher priest. We have a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better law, a better everything, because Christ is the substance of all those shadows and all those road markers that pointed forward. And if the people of old thought they had any confidence, which Hebrews says they really didn't have much, how much more should we, that we can enter into the presence of God? So let me just read it, and unpack a couple of things. And then I was actually thinking of Romans 15 as well. That God had sent the Apostle Paul out amongst the Gentiles, that Paul, as a high priest, as it were, would preach the gospel, that he might offer up the Gentiles to a sacrifice that is pleasing to God, and to realize that this is why God has saved us, that we might praise Him, that we might worship Him and honor Him and declare forth His praise. But let's focus on Hebrews 10 for a little bit, if that's okay, brethren, and then we'll get into the table. Therefore, what do you do when you see a therefore? You go back. What is the therefore? Therefore, where there is no forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. And he's quoting Jeremiah 31. It's a very good passage, which we as Baptists really love, because we understand that all who are in the new covenant are regenerate, which is why we don't baptize unbelievers. And the climax of the new covenant, to which the Mosaic covenant could never fully bring about, was eternal forgiveness for sins. There was never that full confidence. If you struggle with assurance of your salvation, read the book of Hebrews. It's great. Even Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. The covenant that God makes with us, this new and this better and this abiding covenant, in verse 16 of chapter 10, says that God will put His law, or His laws, plural, on our hearts and write them in our minds. That's the language of regeneration of Ezekiel 36. Then he adds, it's not only will we want to obey, but I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So when we had the time of confession this morning, I felt like a scumbag this morning. God really laid it on my heart that, like Josiah, I'm a sinner. He has the grace and the mercy to do that we are worms. But then He doesn't leave us there. As Tony actually alluded to out of Ezekiel 16, He doesn't just watch us there wallowing in our blood and in our sin, but He actually does something about it. God comes down and He meets with His people. And in Christ, He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's what we're celebrating as God's people. Where there's forgiveness for these sins and these lawless deeds, there's no longer any offering for sin. And that's one of the pictures that the Old Testament gives us of what God does when He covers over sin. That's the word atonement. Pesach, where we get Passover. He covers them over. Or He casts them into the depths of the sea, and sea is always a picture of judgment. So in judgment, God covers over our sins. Well, how does God smear over our sins, and with what? He smears over our sins with the blood of Christ. I'm a left-hander. I've probably used this analogy before. But when I'm writing and there's still wet ink, well, what happens is my left hand drags that wet ink and it smears and it blurs it and it makes it unintelligible what I've written. And that's what God has done for the sins of His people, for those who have repented and trust in Christ. He's smeared over, He's covered over, He's passed over, He's blotted out, in other language, all of our sins. Therefore, so He's writing to those whose sins have been forgiven. Are your sins forgiven this morning? What are you trusting in this morning? Are you trusting in your goodness? Are you trusting in the Mosaic Covenant? Are you trusting in your ability or inability to keep the Ten Commandments? You can't. Because we're all sinners. And one sin, says James, is enough to damn us. You break one, you break all. And God is holy, holy, holy. He is the righteous judge. And Romans 3 says that He is just and forgives those who put their faith in Christ. So what is the good news as we celebrate the table? Do you come celebrating the table sort of cowering as a believer? Do you think that maybe your sins have kept you from... Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have... What is that word? Confidence. Now, where does your confidence come from? You had a good week? You didn't yell at the kids this morning? No bickering, no squabbling. You read the Bible this morning. That's not where our confidence comes from in the context. And we know darn well in reality, this is not where our confidence comes from. Our confidence comes from the perfect, finished work of atonement, the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3, I was going to quote it in my old sermon. And it says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And it says, and He came to make purification for sin, chapter 1. Chapter 2, He came to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Are you a sinner? Yeah. But that's why Christ came into the world. That's why He was made like His brothers, that He might do away with sin through the offering of Himself, Romans 8, who became sin, or sin offering in the NIV. 2 Corinthians 5, He who knew no sin became sin, who pair on our behalf in our place, so that what? In Him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be acceptable before God. We need to be perfect. Be ye perfect, Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's impossible. Our confidence doesn't come from our goodness, because the problem is we're imperfect. And so the perfect came, and the perfect became sin. And the perfect, in becoming sin on our behalf, forgives our sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, that's used of believers. Sometimes we use that word. I've used it loosely. Brothers, sisters, are you a member of the household of God? Have you been adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Since we have confidence, not if. The writer of Hebrews is assuming that we have confidence. And this is not cockiness. It's confidence. And if you don't have confidence in Christ, you're doing a disservice to His sacrifice. You really are. It's almost like I have done something for my kids, and they don't have confidence in what I've done. That brings shame upon me. It's almost like saying, well, I hope what Dad did is enough. Did Christ once for all do what the Father required for the sins of His people? Was that enough? When He said it is finished, He meant it. And so the reason you don't have confidence is because you're not looking at what Christ has done. You're looking at what you have done or not done. But since Christ has become our Passover lamb, since Christ has become the guarantor of a greater covenant, since Christ has propitiated, since Christ is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world for His people, we have confidence. Not hopefully have confidence, we have confidence. This isn't sort of, hey, I'm so good. This is, Christ is enough confidence. So when you're struggling with me, when you've sinned, Hebrews 10:19 is a very good passage. Since we have confidence to do what? To enter the holy places. That's the Holy of Holies. How do we enter into the Holy of Holies? By the blood. By the blood of Jesus. That's what the book of Hebrews says. It says, when the priest came into the Holy of Holies, he came once a year. And what did he bring? Blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, says Hebrews 9, there is what? No remission, no forgiveness for sins. But the author of Hebrews also says that the blood of bulls and goats could never forgive us. They were pointing forward. Yes, a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice was needed. But unfortunately, I'm not a bull or I'm not a goat. Some of you might think otherwise at times. You might think I'm bullish and Brutus and a beast of Psalm 73. But Jesus had to be made like His brothers in flesh and blood. For He did not come to redeem angels, but He came to redeem, to save the seed of Abraham. So we have confidence through the blood of not just a mere man, say the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we have confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies. And the significance of the Holy of Holies is what? This is where God's manifestation of His Shekinah glory. He's everywhere. But God is visibly manifested to His people in the Holy of Holies. One man, once a year, through blood not His own. Why do we have great confidence? Because one man, with blood His own, has not just entered into the Holy of Holies, but it says in the book of Hebrews that He passed through the heavens, and He now intercedes for us in the true Holy of Holies. And because we can approach God through the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to come into the Holy of Holies. It almost sounds blasphemous. Oh, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why Jesus came.
But God's great will and eternal purpose was to save a people for Himself. And this is going to sound blasphemous, but He actually delights in His people. Here I am, and my children, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father delights when we come to Him through Jesus. That it gives honor to the Son and it gives honor to the Father that we come to Him confidently, not cowering and not cocky, but confident. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 3. This was according to the eternal purpose which God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Jesus. So when you're taking the Lord's table, yes, recollect the sins that you have committed against the infinitely holy God of the universe. Remember those. But don't just remember those. Remember the book of Hebrews. Remember what Christ has done. And say, yes, I can come into your presence. And in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We should never leave here as Christians beaten up after taking the table. Because as it were, we remind ourselves that we have been saved to bask in the presence of the glory of God through Jesus Christ. So we have confidence through Jesus Christ our Lord, by a new and a living way. 2 Corinthians 3 says, the old way brought death. The letter of the law killed. But the new covenant brings life. Yes, we think of the law and how the law slays us, but the law can never save us. Jesus Christ can, though. This new and this living way. That's a hint. I thought I was doing good. The reason why it's living for us is because it was dying for Jesus. You see that in the text? This new and this living way has been opened to us through the curtain. And we know that that's the picture of, if you read in the book of Leviticus and Exodus, that they had a veil. This majestic veil. And basically what that veil says is, keep away. I'm holy. You cannot come into my presence or you will die. That veil says, no access permitted except once a year. And Jesus offers for us a living way, a living approach. Why is it living for us? Because this new way is through the curtain, the veil. That is through His, what does it say in the text? Through His blood, through His flesh. So Jesus dies. He takes on, as it were, a dying way so that we might have open for us a living way. Okay, so we have confidence through Christ. And moreover, we have confidence, verse 21, because He's not just a high priest, He's a great high priest. That's the song we sing. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Be very careful of morbid introspection. Is your heart true? No. No, it's not. But when you approach God through Christ, it is now true. Once for all. God has cleansed your heart. So now you approach Him with a true heart. And you, more than that, you approach Him with a heart that has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I used to take the Lord's table sort of cringing. Some of you probably still have that background. The Reformed people are notorious for that. You vile worm, you unworthy sinner, how dare you, can't take this. La 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 la. Man. Of course man can. But you come to God with a heart that has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's the confidence. I am a sinner. I'm a great sinner. But Christ is a great Savior. And His blood is sufficient to sprinkle clean my evil conscience. So confess those sins afresh and plead the blood afresh. Because when you do so, that evil conscience is cleansed. It's the language of the hyssop when they made the covenant. Dipped in blood and they would sprinkle it. You are members of the covenant. Not because of how good you are, but because of how gracious God is. Have you been sprinkled clean into the new covenant through faith in Christ? Yes. Then celebrate this table with great confidence. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. The priest would have to go into that sea Remember, the sea always is a picture of judgment, and he would have to cleanse himself. Our bodies have been cleansed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Here it is. Because he who tries to keep the he who made the promises faithful. And I hope that this has been a way of stirring you up to celebrate the table properly this morning. So this is a prayer that I offer every day to God. It's worthy of memorization because it reminds me that whether I'm praying to God or taking the table or even worshiping Him, that it is rendered acceptable through the blood of Jesus Christ, the guarantor of a new, of a better, of a permanent and abiding covenant. Isn't that good news? He's writing this to Christians who are thinking about going back, who are wondering if maybe they've done too much or if this is too hard. And he's saying, no, have confidence. Do you have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we equate that with arrogance and pride. No, that's false pride if you're in Christ and you don't think you can approach the Father. Because you're saying that you must approach Christ or the Father through Christ plus something you have done. Don't let that reformed thinking in Lethbridge sneak into your practice. Come to Him with full assurance. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. Christ's blood was enough. Romans 15, I'm not going to preach through it, but this is the text I was thinking of, where Paul's saying this: "For I tell you," verse 8, "that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." That's the Abrahamic covenant of Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, with a little bit of Genesis 22 mixed in for good measure. That Christ came to serve the Gentiles, the Jews, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. So those are the texts that came to mind as I thought, oh man, if I wax eloquent in Ephesians 4, I'll get stoned. But maybe I can sort of get out of the building safe working through Hebrews 10 and Romans 15. Why has Christ come into the world? That we might glorify God for His mercy. So as you are celebrating the table, inwardly, and I would even dare say outwardly, give thanks to God for His mercy. Sometimes we're so afraid. I've lamented this to Christina. Sometimes I long for more of a charismatic feel in our church, where people would just stand up, oh, praise the Lord, for His love endures forever. This is what happened in the Old Testament. People got excited about God. They actually would jump and sing. And they would be like, oh, is the guy behind me going to think that maybe I'm charismatic? I'm charismatic because we have the Holy Spirit within us. If you're not charismatic, are you a Christian? We glorify God for His mercy. As it is written. So he's going to quote the Old Testament. What we're celebrating this morning was prophesied in the Old Testament. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. Ephesians 2. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will come, even He who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him will the Gentiles hope. In Him will the Gentiles hope. Romans 15, Hebrews 10, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe. As you believe. Not as you know, not as you come, but as you believe. Do you believe that what we're doing this morning actually is significant? It actually transpired. Do you actually believe with the Bible, and I think John Calvin, that this isn't just remembering, but Jesus, as it were, is supping with us in a very supernatural way. That, as it were, Jesus is with us. I'm not getting Catholic or Lutheran on you, but in a very real way, Jesus is manifesting Himself in a special way when we gather in His name as His people together to celebrate His death and His resurrection and His coming return for us. If so, may the God of hope fill you and me with all joy and all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We're going to celebrate something solemn, but something very glorious. It's that bittersweet tension of the table. We are great sinners. I'm not saying that we're to celebrate the table in some kind of superficial, light way. I'm not saying let's sin that grace might abound. I'm saying that this is what our sin did, but also this is what our Savior did, that we might have an abiding hope, that God might send forth the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might have hope, and that we might praise the God. Will you praise God this morning for His mercy? If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, don't take the table. It's very simple. The new covenant and all of its benefits are only for those who are in the new covenant. Okay, this is a new covenant meal. Please don't gather around the table, lest the Lord say, as in the parable, "Who is this who's not wearing wedding clothes? Beat it!" Only those wearing the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ are to celebrate this. It's not for perfect people. It's for forgiven people. So if you're not a believer, don't take. But why not trust in Christ right now? Don't leave saying, "Hey, that's not fair. How come I can't take it?" You can. Come in through the narrow way and turn from your sins. Today is the day of salvation. That's an Old Testament quote in the New Testament of 2 Corinthians 6. Why would you forsake this? Maybe you're scared someone will think you're a loser, or maybe this. Why not stand up right now and say, "I want to receive Christ as my Lord and my Savior"? Because the Bible says to all who received Him, God gave Him the authority to become the children of God. This is a family meal. It's for family members only. And I pray to God that you wouldn't even take the table, because some people take the table because they're embarrassed that people will think they're unbelievers. Isn't that crazy? Everyone here thinks you're a believer. You're not, but you take it anyways, and you eat and drink condemnation. You heap it upon yourself. Why not stand up today and say, "I've taken the Lord's table as an unbeliever, but today I want to take the Lord's table as a believer. This new covenant you talked about, I want to become a member of it." How do you become a member of the new covenant? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look to yourself, look to Him. "All that come to me," Jesus says, "I will in no wise," that's the King James, "I will never, ever, ever cast away. I will never kick you out. You are welcome." Jesus says, "Constrain them." Am I getting Arminian on you? Absolutely. Come. Come to the table. Come and eat. Come. The Lamb. The Spirit. Come. Come eat. Father, we thank You for providing for us the true Passover Lamb. And we think that the Passover meal had with it bitterness. Those bitter herbs. And we think of the bitterness of Christ's death because of the bitterness of our sin. But Lord, we don't want to leave with the bitterness of those herbs upon our mouth. We want to leave with the great delight there is that a lamb's blood was shed and applied over the doorpost, and that the angel of death passed over us. Thank You, Jesus, for being our perfect, spotless, blemish-free Passover Lamb, given for us that we might have communion with the living God. Lord, may we do so with confidence. May we honor You by saying, "Jesus plus nothing is everything. Jesus is enough." Oh Lord, we've had great reason to sing this morning. May we even sing more. May we sing. May we extol our great Redeemer. Teach us, Lord, not just to have confidence in Him today, but to have confidence in Him tomorrow when we're scared to share the gospel. May we have confidence in Him when we are sick. May we have confidence in Him when we're depressed. May we have confidence in Him when our world is being rocked. May we have confidence in Him when everyone forsakes us. Help us to remember He who promised is faithful. Lord, as we gather around the table, we declare the coming and the death and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do so gladly. I pray that if there are unbelievers, even the children, Lord, who see this, may they, like the children of Israel of old, ask their parents, "What are you doing?" We are celebrating God's death for sinners, that sinners might have life. Lord, we thank you. Please, Lord, continue to work in our midst. May more and more family members be added to this great feast. May we constrain others to come in. May we go into the alleys and the dark places. And may we tell them that there is a God who loves sinners and has proved so by not only having a son die, but also raising him again by the Spirit of holiness. Accept, Lord, the offering of our prayer, the offering of our praise, but we ask that you would accept it through the offering of your Son. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Accept us in Christ, we pray. For his sake, Father. Amen.